That's good. Well, my name's Steve. I'm the lead elder here at Grace Church. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. So if you haven't got your Bible with you, if you have, get hold of it. If you haven't, our stewards have got copies available. And if you stick your hand in the air, they will come running to you, running like a superhero with their Bible so that you can follow through what's being said. And if your hand is up to borrow one of our Bibles, and the reason is that you don't own a Bible of your own at all, you just don't have one at home, then write your name in the front and keep this one and take it home with you and bring it back next Sunday, because we think everyone should have a Bible at home. Can't read it if you haven't got one, can you? So there you go. Okay. Well, this is part 8 of a series called Heroes, people just like us. We've been looking at some heroes of the Bible, seeing what we can learn from them. Talking of heroes, I did promise this week my favourite superhero of them all would be on my T-shirt, and there he is. Yeah, does anyone remember this guy? Banana Man. He is, without doubt, my personal favourite superhero. You've got to love Banana Man. And does anyone remember Banana from Nutty Comic? Remember Nutty Comic? I remember, and then it was in the Beano. The Beano came, and Dan, that was later. That was like Nutty was where Banana Man came from. But fantastic. But what I thought was, in case you haven't heard of Banana Man, there he is, or seen him in action, I thought I would begin this morning with a short video to introduce you, if I may, to the delight that is Banana Man. So hopefully this should work. And, there you go. So hopefully you can see a screen. Here's Banana Man in action.
This is 29 Acacia Road. And this is Eric, the schoolboy who leads an amazing double life. For when Eric eats a banana, an amazing transformation occurs. Eric is Banana Man, ever alert for the call to action.
Fantastic. And isn't that what you come to church for? To find out about things like this. That was purely for fun, I assure you. But there he is, look, Eric Wimp. He only needed to eat a banana and he would turn into Banana Man from zero to hero in one instant fruity moment. But I have to tell you, Banana Man was still a bit of an idiot. He always tried to do the right thing. But he wasn't, and here we have our own Banana Man. Andy, please, stand up. Look, sitting on the front row, eating his banana. That's great. An idiot who tried to do the right thing. We're waiting for the change. Don't worry, we will actually come to the Bible. Seriously, we will. But first, I also thought, just to set the scene, I would introduce you to Banana Man's arch enemy. Here he is. His name is right for this. It's General Blight. That was his name. General Blight. He was always behind schemes. There were other enemies, but this was the real bad guy. So now you know all about Banana Man and his enemy, General Blight, which cues you up nicely for today's talk, because I'm sure this is what you come to church for. And I've given today's talk the title Banana Man, Wonder Woman and Supergirl. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Or if you prefer, if some of you, you know, you might want something more spiritual, I could give you this title, Breaking Free of Stereotypes. There, that's really what we're going to talk about. Hopefully all will become clear as we go along. We're going to be in Judges chapter 4. So I would appreciate it if you could turn to that. It's the beginning of the Bible. If you don't know your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There it is. Okay, book number 7. From the front. Okay, Judges, chapter 4. I have to say, I hadn't planned on including this story in the Hero series when we started. We did a couple of weeks in Judges early on, you may recall, and I actually said, that's the end of Judges for this series, and then I came up, this idea has just been growing in my mind, really, that I should talk about this particular story. Let's hope it's not a mistake, eh? You never know. So, there we go. So, Judges, chapter 4. What we're going to find in Judges 4 is that there are 4 main characters in the story, and 2.5 of them are heroes. Okay, so Judges 4, 4 characters in Judges 4, and 2.5 of them are heroes. What I mean is there are 2 heroes, 1 half hero, and 1 complete enemy, and that we've got 1 bad guy. We'll identify them as we go along. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So we're picking up straight after Ehud, who we covered earlier on. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, and he lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. For Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So first character I want to highlight is Sisera this morning, and he is an enemy. I should liken him to General Blight, because that's what he brought on the people of God, a general blight on their nation. He was the arch enemy of God's people and oppressed the Israelites with 900 iron chariots. So he's a nasty guy. Let's read on, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And so let's introduce our next character, Deborah. She's a hero, and I'm going to describe her as Wonder Woman this morning. She's a real hero. The reason I'm saying she's Wonder Woman is she's good at the quick change. Remember Wonder Woman? She would spin round like that? Am I alone in remembering? Does anybody here watch TV? Right, good. Do you remember Wonder Woman? Yeah, good. Okay, that's fantastic. And so she would spin and become somebody else, you see? So she'd change into Wonder Woman. And Deborah, one minute, she's a prophetess. And then quick spin, and next thing you know, she's the leader and judge of Israel. And quick spin, and next thing you know, she's the wife of a guy called Lapidoth. And one more quick spin, and we find that despite being a leader and a prophetess, she's also got a real handle on what it means to submit to leadership herself, which we'll see with Barak too. She's a really cool woman, leader of the nation of Israel, just as Ehud had been before her and Gideon would be afterwards. She's unusual because she's the only female judge in the Bible. Remember, the word judge here doesn't mean a gavel and a wig. It means people that led the nation of Israel after they'd entered the promised land, but before they had a king. So Deborah led the nation in Judges 4, and she introduces our next character, Barak. So let's read about Barak. So she summoned Barak, verse 6. "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you, go and gather your men? Blah, 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 and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I won't go." And so that's why I'm introducing Barak as a half hero, because he's Eric Wimp, basically. "I'll only do it if you hold my hand, mummy." That's basically what he says to Deborah. "I'm not going. I'll only go only if you go with me." "Nevertheless," she said to him, "I will go with you, but nevertheless the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So Deborah has gone to see him. She's called him up to her, rather, and told him, "Come on, you've got to lead the nation to freedom." And his response is a response not of a man, but of a wimp. "I will only do it if you come and hold my hand, mummy." That's basically what he says to her. Let's carry on. Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites and the descendants of Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, and he'd pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zanamin, which is near Kedesh. So we all know where that was. Verse 12. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim up to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this day in which the Lord has... up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and ran away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, so not a man was left. So, at Deborah's bidding, Barak did get his act together, so I think we're going to upgrade him. He led the people to great victory, trying to do the right thing. We'll upgrade him to Banana Man. Is that all right? Deborah at least managed to turn him from Eric Wimp into Banana Man with a bit of encouragement. The half-hero who kind of managed to do the right thing, but still not particularly well. Remember, we compare him to previous judges. Remember Shamgar, who destroyed the Philistines with one pointed stick? You know, this is the guy, I can't do it. I don't think I'm good enough. Verse 17, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her, went into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And now this is our second hero this morning, and her name is Jael, and I'm calling her Supergirl. Let's read on to find out why. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink. I'm thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say, no. Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him, and she drove the tent peg into his temple till it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died, as you would. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, I'll show you the man who you're seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera, dead, with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So I love that. There we are. Jael sees the chance and kills Sisera with a tent peg through the head. And that's the end of Israel's great enemy, and the glory for his death went not to Barak, but to a woman called Jael. And that's the end of it. I find chapter 5 interesting too. In that chapter 5, Deborah and Barak write a song. Maybe for our next talent night, somebody could sing it. I don't know. But they write a song that tells the story of what happened in the previous chapter. We won't read it all, but I love the first two verses. The song of Deborah and Barak, it says this. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel and that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. And I do particularly love that verse. The song starts by giving thanks to God that the leaders actually stood up, manned up and led, and that the people followed them. And I think, bearing in mind, you know, the prevarication of Barak, they did actually have something to thank God for as he wrote the song. Thank you, Lord, that I actually took a lead on this occasion. But God's kingdom works best when leaders lead and followers follow, right? That's obvious, really. Sort of shouldn't have to be said, but so often missed. So that's the story. Hope you enjoyed it. Let's look for a bit of application, if we may. Now, what I want to do is pull out the four characters of the story one at a time. Two of them are men, two of them are women. The two men represent two very well-known male stereotypes, and the two women avoid two very well-known female stereotypes. And I want us to examine what they did and see how we can learn from them, and see how we can break out of our own cultural stereotypes of bad masculinity and bad femininity and be what God called us to be in Jesus instead. So let's start with Sisera, who was the enemy of God's people. And Sisera was a bully. He was a soldier who bullied and oppressed people with his 900 iron chariots. The chariots would have made it hard for Israel to fight back. These are the Old Testament equivalent of tanks, really. And they would have given great superiority to Sisera on the battlefield to charge down Israel's armies and defeat them. So this man was oppressing Israel. He was a bully. He was a blight on the nation for 20 years. And he was not a godly man. He didn't rely on God. He relied on brute strength to enforce his will. And maybe you know a man like that. Maybe you're married to a man like that. Maybe you are a man like that. The macho man stereotype. It's all too common. That's the sort of guy Sisera is. If he wants something, he takes it. He takes it by force if threats alone won't do. His reliance is on his own strength, his own ability, and look out if you make him angry. And there are too many men around today who think that this is what real manhood is. I take what I want, and I don't care about the consequences, and I don't care who I upset along the way. I'm in charge. I'm the big man. This kind of man is selfish. He's rude. He's unpleasant to be around. He's not a good role model of manhood. In Hollywood films, the macho man is often admired as the hero. And women go, oh, such a macho man. But actually, if you met that hero from the film in real life, that was also a stereotype. If you met that man in real life, you'd actually find him to be vile and unpleasant. It'd be a kind of sexist, belching, aggressive, nasty guy to be around. The macho man expects women to know their place. They expect their families to do what they say or face the consequences. They're bullies and they're not good role models. It's not what God calls us to be. Men, we're called to be servant leaders. Jesus is our model. Can I suggest that our role model should not be Indiana Jones, Vin Diesel, or Wayne Rooney? Can I suggest that our model should be Jesus? Am I making any sense here this morning? That is the model we should be going for, and I may have painted it in slightly extreme terms, but I do want to say this. If you are a bit of a bully, you're not a real man. You're actually a very poor model of a man. And let me say to you as a fellow man, shame on you, you coward. Shame on you if that's what you are. There's too many men around like this today. How can I spot if it's me? Well, you're rude. You're selfish. Don't even know you're selfish. But you are. You're selfish. You always watch the things on TV that you want to watch. You're prone to angry outbursts if you don't get your own way. Violence, maybe threats of violence, maybe. You're self-reliant. You actually believe that you're usually right. And you'll use intimidation to get your own way. And at church, you might be really lovely, but your wife and family know otherwise. And you actually, in work, you induce fear in the people who work for you. When you come into the room, they become a bit afraid and jump to attention. It doesn't make you a good boss, it makes you a bully, actually. That's not a good boss. It's a bully. You get angry if you don't get your own way. You use emotional manipulation, your way or the highway. The challenge is that the only other model of manhood that we often see portrayed is the other stereotype of the wimp. So if you're not a macho man, you have to be a wimp. When this is how Christians are usually portrayed on TV, the classic effeminate TV vicar who is pathetic, drippy and inoffensive, it's not an attractive alternative. Sisera was a bully, but Barak, the half-hero, was a wimp. Spot what Deborah says to him in verse 6. She's actually, there's about three verses and it's just a question, and you can miss it if you don't read. She's asking him a question, and the question is this: has not the Lord commanded you, go and gather your men? And the ESV is a very literal translation of the Bible that I'm reading from. It seems as though Barak knew already what God was calling him to do. So when she says, has not the Lord commanded you, he already knows what he's supposed to be doing. He's just been too much of a coward to get on and do it. God's called him to raise an army, defeat Sisera, and God's promised that he'll be with him and he'll give him victory. And Barak is a wimp and he's chickened out. So Deborah says, why aren't you doing it? And Barak's response is the wimp's response: I'll only do it if you do it with me. I'll only go if you hold my hand, mummy. He's a mummy's boy and a coward, and he will not do what God's calling him to do. And so she says, fine, Barak, we'll do it your way, but it won't look good on you. And so I would say this, for every man who's a nasty, aggressive bully, there are usually several who are wimps. It's my experience. I'll only do it if you do it with me. I can't do it. They know what they should do, but they lack the courage. So they sit and simper on the sidelines of life while God's kingdom fails to advance. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I don't really have the self-confidence. As if God's work is done by your self-confidence. I can't do it. No, I don't think I can. How do you spot if it's you? Well, your life will be marked by unfulfilled hopes. You won't be violent or openly aggressive, but you could well be passively aggressive and manipulative. In general, you'll just blend into the background and achieve nothing. Life at home is spent trying not to rock the boat or upset anyone. Your job ticks by year. You know what God called you to be, but you just can't find it in you to put it into practice. So the years slip by and you waste them and your dreams are never fulfilled. And there are too many men like this in God's kingdom. The TV portrayal of the Christian wimp is a lot closer to home than we might like to admit often. Men who are chosen and called by God, but too frightened of failure to step out. Passivity rules the day. Never pursuing God's call. Never pursuing the dreams. Too frightened. You know, how do I know if it's me? Probably too frightened to ask a girl out. How do I know if it's me? Too frightened to apply for promotion at work. You know? I'll never get it. I'll never achieve it. Oh, I'm too scared. I don't know. What if it goes wrong? What if I fail? Often, that kind of man will end up married, but only because the woman made the running. And he'll frustrate her for the rest of his whole life by being completely passive in everything. His life mantra is, I don't think I'm up to it. I can't do it because I can't do it. I can't do it. Some of you know the song. Anyway, also not a good model of biblical manhood. The aggressive bully and the pathetic wimp, two stereotypes to avoid. And the main problem with the macho stereotype is that he has no faith in God and too much faith in himself and his own resources. And the main problem with the wimp stereotype is that he also completely actually lacks faith in God, if he was honest, but also has no faith in himself either. Or sometimes, maybe, he's just lazy and can't be bothered. One achieves their goal by forcing their will onto others. The other never achieves anything. Is there an alternative? Actually, I've painted them quite deliberately at extremes of the scale. But for all of us, there's probably a tendency to one way or the other. Think about this, men. I'll talk to the men first. There's probably a tendency in all of us towards one or the other. What's the alternative? Can I suggest to you that to avoid both errors, what we need to do is make Jesus our model for manhood? Now, Jesus would have been a tough guy physically. He was a carpenter in the days before power tools. You didn't want to arm wrestle Jesus because you would probably have lost. But Jesus wasn't a bully, and he used his strength to serve others, not to dominate them. Gentleness, says the Bible, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is gentleness? It's not weakness. Gentleness is to have your strength under control. So let Jesus be your example. He was gentle in his actions and his words. We're not just talking about physical strength here, men. But he was never weak. He submitted his strength to the will of his Father. I love this verse from Philippians 2. It says this, your attitude, men, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God and having all the power of the universe at his disposal, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Jesus' strength, he submitted himself to death on the cross. So macho men, you're called to pour out your life in service for others, not your own ego. And for those who feel much more like Barak the wimp sometimes, you think, well, I'm not macho man, sometimes I'm just a bit scared. You should take heart too, because this isn't really about physical strength. It's about strength of spiritual character and faith in God. If you feel weak, and we all feel weak sometimes, but if we do, Jesus has the answer for you. What's his answer? The same answer he gave the Apostle Paul when he felt weak and inadequate in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So, men, when we feel insufficient for the task God's put in front of us, we can take courage. God will strengthen us perfectly. He can work through us in our weaknesses and in our fear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, says Philippians 4:13. So question for the men, where do you need to be courageous to do what God's called you to do? Is there a job you need to go for? A girl you need to ask out? A role you need to take up? Someone you need to speak up for? A risk you're called to take? What is Jesus calling you to do? Stop wasting your life. Be a man. Jesus, the one who made all things and sustains all things, is with us and for us and can strengthen us. He'll give us all we need to do, all we need to He gives us all we need to do and be all we are called to do and be. He wants to empower us with his Holy Spirit within. So if you're a bully, I call you to repent, because Jesus' call on you is to serve other people. And equally, if you are a wimp, I call you to repent, because Jesus' call on you is to serve other people. Do you get it? You're not called to serve yourself, and you're not called to back off and hide on the sidelines of life. Men, we need a healthy dose of faith in God and following the example of Jesus. How's that? What do you think, women? Is that all right? Yeah? Okay. Hopefully that's helpful. Good. Right. Ladies, I'll talk to you. Now, the challenge is, for me, it's easier for me to talk to the men. But I will give this a go to the ladies. It's my turn to man up and not be a wimp, I guess, really. Because both the women in today's story are heroes. And if the two men are bad stereotypes, what we see with the women is they're brilliant and they avoid the bad stereotypes. So let's just look at Deborah. She's a hero. I called her Wonder Woman because I really think she's fantastic. She is a leader in her own right and a prophet. Now, not all women are called to be leaders, but Deborah was, clearly. And some of you are as well. So don't hold back. Deborah has a prophetic gift. She's not afraid to use it. In a position as leader and prophet, she can see what needs to happen in her nation. She brings a godly challenge to Barak. Barak, who should have been a leader, he knew what to do but wouldn't do it. Deborah knew, and he was stalling. Now, the problem is, when you've got a woman who knows and is a leader in her own right, she's a leader, and she can see what needs to be done, and the man's just, I'm too scared. What does the bad stereotype do? And can I suggest to you that the bad stereotype of a woman, I can talk about stereotypes easily enough, that the bad stereotype would get Barak to do what he should be doing by nagging, whining, manipulating, or maybe using sexual seduction. That's the stereotype. Yeah, I'm deliberately talking about the stereotype. That is what would happen. Deborah, she doesn't do any of those things. There's plenty of examples of women in the Bible who would go down the "if you will, then I will," or "if you were a real man, you'd do it," or "it's not fair, you just never, oh, why do you make me feel this way? I can't believe it." I mean, even I can do that. Make that noise, come on. Seriously. But there are plenty of women in the Bible who did do that. Jezebel, Delilah, Salome, all misused their femininity in a stereotype to get their own way. Deborah avoids all of that. She doesn't nag, she doesn't manipulate, she doesn't insult his manhood, she doesn't use sexual seduction. She just asks a question, and her question is, hasn't God told you? Hasn't God told you? That is her question. She points to him, to his calling. You're a man of God. Doesn't God's word say you should do this? Now that's godly. What a great question to throw into any marriage or relationship. What do you think Jesus wants you to do, and when are you going to do it? Great questions, don't you think, for a Christian woman to ask her husband, what do you think Jesus wants you to do, and when will you do it? Great. Why don't you go and pray and fast about it for a week, and then come back and tell me if you really think that's the right, you know, those kind of questions. What do you think? That's good. Joe's asked me that one on occasion. Go and pray. Hey, you can fast, and then tell me if you still think this is the right path. Hasn't God told you? And Barak reveals very quickly the real reason he hasn't done it is just fear. I'll do it if you go with me. He lacks faith in God. But he does have faith that God is with Deborah, which is a bit bizarre. He doesn't believe in himself, but he believes God is with Deborah. And she then resists all temptation to ridicule or provoke him. She just resists that. She actually goes along with his plan and says, okay, Barak, I will submit to your leadership in this. If you want me to come with you, I will. But I've just got to point out that the result will not be for your glory. The glory will go to a woman instead. And culturally, that would have been a big deal in his day. Does that mean that would have been a huge deal in his day? That's really quite an insult to him. And it's not that she isn't insulting his manhood. She says, God's going to insult your manhood. Does that make sense? So Barak's manhood is insulted by God, not by Deborah. Big deal. So Deborah fulfills her role as a woman and leader brilliantly. She avoids any negative stereotype. No manipulation, no nagging, no insults, no seduction. She doesn't usurp his leadership. She doesn't say, well, I'll take over the army and do it myself, because that was his responsibility. She points him to God, and as a result, Barak improves. He goes from Eric Wimp to Banana Man. He goes from zero to half a hero who's trying to do the right thing. That's a big improvement. He's not perfect, but he's well on his way. And ladies, for some of you, you'd love your man to be well on the way and half perfect. Deborah holding his hand, the nation gets freed, the kingdom advances, she does her bit, leaves the rest to God. She's brilliant. How's that? Is that all right? Am I making sense? You're ever so quiet this morning. I don't know. Okay, listen. I just want to point you to something from the Bible here. Right, listen. Genesis 2, God made man and woman, male and female. And in Genesis 2:18, God describes the woman as being a helper suitable for the man. And I've discovered sometimes that women get upset that the Bible describes one of their main roles as being a helper to their husband, but the Bible does describe that. And in case you're someone who feels that way, perhaps it will seem less demeaning and more of a privilege and a calling if you remember that the Bible also describes somebody else as being a helper, and that somebody else is the Holy Spirit. So God himself is described as being our helper, and in Greek translations of the Old Testament, you find it's the same word used for helper in both situations. God is our helper. So to be described as a woman in Genesis as a helper to your husband, God is saying, I want you to be like me, women. I want you to be what I am. I want you to be, you know, take on this quality of God. Now, Deborah's not married to Barak, but she still models what being a helper actually means. She actually does for Barak what the Holy Spirit does for all of us. and what wives, among other things, have the privilege of being able to do for their husbands. So what she does? She speaks God's word to him. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. She reminds him of what God has told him. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. She encourages him towards obedience, as the Holy Spirit does to us. She allows him to lead and to act as he chooses to. She doesn't enforce her will. She warns him when he wobbles. She strengthens him to act. It's a key role, and it's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the life of every Christian believer. And it's a role I believe God has gifted to women to be a helper. So embrace it. It's better than the stereotype of the nag, manipulator, or seductress. But I have to add, it isn't all women are called to do. They're also called to take action themselves, like Jael, or as I like to call her, Supergirl. I love this. She is so cool. She busts another negative stereotype open. Can I suggest that Jael busts open the stereotype of being the little wife? Do you know what I mean? So for guys, you've got really the two characteristic stereotypes, the macho bully or the wimp. For women, you either get, it's always the nagging, bossy, either, it can go like a seductive route or the rolling pin and curlers, like last of the summer wine route. You know what I mean? Yeah? It's either Nora Batty or Delilah. That's one end of the scale. But the other end of the scale is, I'm just a little wife. Oh, okay. I'll make you a sandwich, dear. I'll wear my Laura Ashley dress. And I'm just happy here at home. There's nothing wrong with being a wife and a mother. God bless you. That's really important. She was definitely those things. I mean, look at Jael. I mean, she was a wife, but she wasn't just a little wife. Now, Jo's my wife. That's part of her role. It's part of her calling in life. But she's not just my wife. Her life is not just an extension of mine. Do you know what I mean? She's not just an extension of what I do. She has her own calling in God, her own path with God to walk. And Sisera turns up at Jael's tent, and he doesn't see a woman of God. He doesn't see her. She's a warrior of God, and he doesn't spot that at all. What he sees is the little wife who he thinks he can manipulate to get what he wants, as macho men tend to do. In this case, he wants food and a place to hide. Jael freely lets him into her tent, which should have been a warning to him, because that's hugely unconventional. Jael would have had her own tent. She wouldn't have shared it with her husband. And to be frank, for her to have a man in there would have been immediately assumed as sexual immorality, immediately. Do you know, this was not an option to have a man in her tent. She's let the man in her tent. She should not have let the man in her tent. That should have been a warning that she's unconventional. Her husband would have been unimpressed when he came back, had not it ended the way it did. But Sisera misses all of this. He sees the little wife. He asks for a drink. Can you run around after me and get me something to eat? So she complies, gets him some milk to make him sleepy. Makes him lie down. Nice cup of warm milk, dear. Off you go to bed. There we are, dear. Are you comfortable? Would you like a pillow? And he's so relaxed, he falls asleep. And Jael, because she is a hero, because she is a woman of God, a woman of faith in her own right, recognizes God has called her to this position for just such a time as this. Remind you of Esther, I hope. God had called Sisera. Delivered Sisera to her to deal with. It was her job to do. No one else's. Her calling, her defining moment in God. Jael, the married woman, understood, all these things. Submission to her husband didn't mean submission to being a little wife with no life of her own. She was a housewife. She was probably a mother. It's a good thing. They're both callings in their own right. But her calling also went beyond that. She had a nation to save and a demon to slay. And it probably took a lot of courage. He's a tough guy, Sisera. He'd killed a lot of people. He was armed. He could have woken up at any point. Ladies, could you do this? Who reckons they could put the tent peg through Sisera's head? Let's have a quick show of hands. Right, Anna, you were first up. Come on up. Joe, can you pass me the peg? No, you're right. Lovely, right. Anna, you're going to need this. Is that all right? And you're going to need this. And I'll put this down in case it does make a mess. But here we have, here he is, Sisera. Doesn't he look lovely? Isn't he handsome? His mother would be proud. There he is, look at that. He's good. May I come in? Can I have a drink? Lovely. And then he goes to sleep, look. I'll hold the tent peg for you. Now, the question I have to ask, ladies, is could you do this? He's asleep. You got a tent peg to the side of his head? You would you? There we go. Go on. Give it. Look at his head, all soft and squashy. hard on the outside, soft in the middle, and full of juice. Just like Scissor's head. Thank you very much, Anna. Do you like that? Look, there he is now. And she's killed him. Beautiful. Look, he's dead now. Do you want it? Do you like melon?
Yeah, I love it.
There you go. Have a melon. All right. Not from. Do you want? There you go. You have a bag. I'll have a. There you go. You have the bag. I'll have the tent peg. And so that's how it was. And let's give Anna a clap. Thank you. I tell you what, it must have been pretty scary. You know, there is his melonish head. Say, firm on the outside, squashy in the middle. So, like hedgehog. She couldn't have gone at it half-heartedly or tentatively. If the first blow didn't kill him, she'd be done for. Which, well, I think, no wonder she put it all the way through his head and into the ground, quite frankly. You just would, wouldn't you? If I'm going to do this, we're doing it properly. And she kills him. And this is what the Bible says about Jael. This is in Judges 5. I'll just read you what it... I love these verses, and Zach tells me this is his favourite part verses of the whole Bible. Judges 5, verse 24 to 27. This is what the Bible says of Jael. Remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Most blessed of women be Jael. Jael, look at her, the most blessed woman. Most blessed of women be Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. Of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. And best verse of all, between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Isn't that verse good? Verse 27. And so there we have Jael, who the Bible says is most blessed of women. If Deborah shows us the calling to be like the Holy Spirit, can I suggest that Jael shows us the calling for women to also be like Jesus? Now, you may be thinking, I don't recall Jesus ever sticking a tent peg in someone's head. And unless he got away with it and we didn't know about it, you'd probably be right. Certainly he didn't make it into the Bible. I'm pretty sure Jesus never stuck a tent peg in someone's head. Doesn't show up very well, unfortunately. It's a brilliant piece of art that somebody did of this particular story. You'll have to have a look at the download PowerPoint if you want to see it properly. But yep, sticking tent pegs through people's head, I think, is not our calling as Christians. In fact, I think I'm fairly sure Jesus is pretty explicit about that we're not supposed to kill people. So I'd just like to clarify that's not what I'm suggesting this morning. But when Jesus was crucified and when he himself was stuck through with nails, one of the things he did at the cross, as well as dying for our sin, was to triumph over his enemies. Satan and all his demons were disarmed at the cross. Sin was dealt with. The price was paid. All authority went to Jesus. There's power in his name. And we are now called to fight the good fight for our children, our family and our homes. We have authority. And when Jesus came the first time, he came in weakness and submission to serve and die. But when the resurrected Jesus comes back, it will be in full glory, power and authority to rule and to reign. And he will destroy all his enemies. Not with a tent peg, but with eternal destruction in hell. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jael demonstrates the call on women to be like Jesus. And in the meantime, he has given all of us authority as his believers and followers to resist the devil's schemes and overcome him, to bring his kingdom to this world. We can't just be passive. As God's church and his people, the world may overlook us as irrelevant, like the little wife, but my friends, we're going to inherit the earth. There are issues we need to stand firm on and speak out about. This is for all of us today, but especially for women here. I'm preparing. This is what I felt. God say, listen, for women. Women, I believe God wants to strengthen your arm to take action. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we need to stand firm, resisting evil when it tries to enter our homes and our families, when it tries to seduce our children. We don't compromise with the enemy. We strike him down. It may take courage to say no to compromise. It may take courage to say no to certain things that would damage your family and your home. But I literally feel there are some things, and I'm hopefully, if this is you women, you'll know straight away, there are some things, certain CDs, DVDs, video games, music, stuff that's coming into your home, you think, I don't like it, it's nasty. And God says, I've given you an answer. You get a hammer and a tent peg, and you go out in the garden and you deal with it. You have permission and freedom from God to lead and be a woman in your home and resist evil and say no to things. Some of them literally, but some of them actually it's just spiritually. No The answer is no. I'm standing my ground on this issue. So in our passage today, we've had four people to learn from. Grace Church, we need to break free of stereotypes. Men, we need to avoid being like Sisera, the macho bully, and equally like Barak the wimp. We need to be like Jesus instead and use our strength to serve others. When you feel weak, asking for strength and courage. And if you feel that being a hero is really beyond you, why don't you at least aim to be like Banana Man and try to do the right thing, even if you are a bit of an idiot? And women, Deborah is a great example of how to be a woman and a leader. She knew how to move the kingdom of God forward without being a stereotype of a manipulator. She was godly. Jael was a great example of also of someone who was overlooked by the world as the little wife. And you know what I mean by that stereotype. But she actually had a great calling in God and the courage to see it done. Being a wife is a good thing. Being a mum is a good thing. Being a full-time mum, that's great. Good things, all good things. I'm not knocking that in any way. You hear me, right? What I'm saying is, but you're a warrior in God's kingdom. You've got a calling in Jesus to do great things. Not to compromise, but to bring down God's enemies and advance the kingdom. Don't let anything hold you back. That's all I've got for you today. Let's pray. Is that all right? Can we pray? I want to pray first, and then I'm going to hand to Andy to lead us in a bit more prayer. But here's my prayer. I want to pray that we would break free of stereotypes. So why don't we, I don't know, let's just stand for a moment and I'll just lead you in a prayer from the front and then I'm going to go to Bognor. So why don't you just embrace what's for you, okay? So first of all, let's just pray. Men, for the men. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the men in our church, Lord. Thank you that we've got some fantastic examples in Grace Church of godly men who love you, Jesus, and have been pursuing you and serving others and serving their families. Thank you for each one. And Lord, I pray for all of us as guys that you would help us to resist those two stereotypes. Father, help us as men not to ever turn into the macho man, the bully, the aggressive one. Father, we don't want to be that in church. We don't want to be it at home. We don't want to be it with our mates. And we don't want to be it in the workplace. Jesus, help us to serve like you. Help us also, Lord, to resist the stereotype of the wimp when we tend to fear. When things come up and we think, oh, I can't. Okay. Lord, help us to actually recognize that in you we can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord Jesus, give us strength as men, I pray, to be what you've called us to be like you, Jesus, and use our strength to serve. And Lord, I pray for women in this church. Again, thank you for the wonderful, godly women we have here. Each one of them, Lord Jesus, I thank you for each one here today. Bless them, Lord, in all they do. Lord God, thank you for so many who, like Deborah and Jael, have avoided the stereotypes. Father, I pray that, like Deborah, you'd enable our women in our church to step up and lead. Father, I pray for those called to leadership, that they would have the courage to do what you call them to do. Lord, I pray for them not to ever back off, but to be the women of God you've called them to be. Lord, I pray for those with prophetic gifting to use it as well, to stop being afraid, but to prophesy what you've given them. Father God, I pray for women to be great examples to their husbands as well and to help and lead them, Lord. I pray for those married to wimps to help them, Lord, to man up and be what you've called them to be. Lord Jesus, to be like the Holy Spirit, reminding, hasn't God said, come on, the Lord is with us. Lord, I pray for that. And Lord, I also pray for women who may feel overlooked in our church, Lord. I don't know, married or single, Lord, I pray for any that feel bound by that stereotype of just being the little woman, the little wife, the nobody. Father, I just pray that for each one who feels that, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have a calling on them, and I pray you'd help them, give them the courage and opportunity to step up, Lord God, and to use the tent peg and the hammer, Lord, probably really not literally, but Lord, spiritually, metaphorically, Lord Jesus, to stand firm against everything that opposes your kingdom. Lord God, help us to break free of stereotypes, that men would be like Jesus, and that women also would be like Jesus, and like the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we ask that you make us increasingly like you. Thank you, Lord, for these great examples. We want to be heroes in your kingdom too. Amen.